Amen. It is a blessing to have all these young people in here tonight. Some of these younger kids, if any of you adults see them kind of by themselves and maybe needing a little help finding Bible verses, just slide over by them and help them find a place in their Bible. And let's be a help to these young people tonight, okay? Let's be a help to these young people tonight, okay? All right, so if you see somebody that might need a little help tonight, just slide over by them and help them out. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 this evening. We are studying in our adult Wednesday night Bible study some lessons through the book of Acts and learning that it takes somebody to trust in the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to make a difference in this world. And God has called us to make a difference. The problem is you have to be different to make a difference. And God has not called His followers, His believers, His church, He has not called us to be like the world to win the world, but He has called us to be like Christ to win the world. And we're not going to win the world by being like the world, but God has called us to come out from among them and be separate. He's called us to be a peculiar people. He wants us to be like Christ, and I can promise you, the more Christ-like you are, the more different you will be from the world. And so He has called us to a life of Spirit-filled living, and we're going to learn a little bit about being filled with the Spirit tonight and the difference that the Spirit makes in the Christian life. In chapter 3, we studied about a man who was born lame, the Bible says, which means he was unable to walk. And he had some friends who would carry him and lay him at the beautiful gate going into the temple, and he would sit there and what we would call panhandle. He would beg for money. Wait for somebody to come by, and he would ask for alms. He would ask for an offering, a gift to help him because he could not walk, therefore he could not work. He couldn't take care of animals. He couldn't take care of the field. He couldn't grind grain. There was nothing he could do as he was unable to walk. In those days, they didn't have all the things that we have in medical technology, and so he depended on the kindness of others. Well, Peter and John went up to the temple, and as they were going in, the man was sitting there waiting, hoping to get something. And the Bible says that Peter fastened his eyes on the man and said, "Look on us." And the man thought he would get some money from them. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reached down and grabbed him by the hand, and immediately his legs and his ankle bones received strength. And the man stood up, and he began to walk and to jump or leap, and he was running through the temple praising God. Now, you guys need to get this. This man had never even crawled before. This man, when he was a little boy, he never pulled up on a bench or a chair or a table and took those first couple of steps. How many of you guys have little brothers or sisters and you've seen them learn to walk? How many of you guys seen that? Okay. Well, this man had never done that. He'd never even stood up. He never took a step before in his life. In his entire life he lived. And when Jesus Christ healed him, immediately he was able to get up and not just walk, but leap and run and praise God. It was an amazing thing. And everybody that was at the temple that day knew that God had done something incredible. So a huge group of people gather around to see this incredible thing. And they're like, "Is it really him?" And they look, and sure enough, that's the man who's been laying there his whole life. And this is incredible. And so Peter says, "Why are you looking at us like we did something? We're not the ones who made this man whole. It wasn't us. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, it's by His name that this man stands here whole today." And he preaches the gospel to them. And he tells them that they need to repent and be converted. In verse 19 of chapter 3. And so the people are amazed. And we're going to pick up here at verse 1. If you look very closely at your Bible, Acts 4 and verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for these incredible truths that we can study about today. And to see what the preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the effect that it can have in the world. Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who's never been saved, that they too would believe the gospel, that they would repent and be converted, that they would repent, turn away from their sin to you, they would believe with all their heart in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they would cry out to you and be saved even tonight. And for all who are here who are saved, Lord, I pray we would be surrendered to your will, to be baptized and serve you in the church. Lord, help us to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. So the leaders of the temple, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And they listened to the message, and it grieved them. They were really, really bothered by the fact that these men were preaching resurrection in the name of Jesus. And one of the reasons was because there were two main sects in that day, two main groups in the Jewish worship, the leadership. There were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. And you remember easily that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That joke's as old as Bill Conley. They were very sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And by the way, if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I would be very sad too. And they didn't like preaching about the resurrection. They didn't like to hear that stuff. And so that bothered them. And then when they get up there and they hear the name Jesus, then they're really, really bothered because they thought they had dealt with him. But they didn't deal with Jesus. They just fulfilled God's plan. Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day. And now they're there preaching. And you see the effect of their preaching. It grieved the religious people. It grieved the people who thought they could get to heaven by their own good works. It bothered them. And the same thing is true today. The preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, still bothers religious people today. It still bothers people who think that they can be good enough to get to heaven. They don't like the true gospel. And so it bothered them because they thought they were good enough to get to heaven. But the gospel says nobody's good enough to get to heaven. It cost the preachers. In verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. In other words, they got all these people gathered around. We know at least 5,000 of them get saved. So I'm talking about 5,000 plus people gathered around. They come in and grab them and drag them through the crowd and lock them up. But it's about nighttime, so they can't do anything with them. So they just lock them up and leave them there overnight. So it costs them. By the way, if you'll stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully, it'll cost you. We live in the United States of America. You're not likely to get imprisoned for preaching Jesus, but you can lose friends for preaching Jesus. You can have people at your workplace not like you because you preach Jesus. You can even get in trouble at your workplace for preaching Jesus. And some of you can even get in trouble at school just for reading your Bible on your free time in the library. You guys know that's true? Hey, listen, I know somebody who got reprimanded at Vian Public Schools because they were reading their Bible in the library on their free time, and they were told they could not read that book in the library. True story. Listen, I'm telling you, when you start living for Jesus, there are going to be some people that don't like it. By the way, you can pray at school. By the way, you can tell your friends about Jesus at school. And you can read your Bible at school. Now listen, if you're in the middle of math class, I don't recommend you throw your Bible on your desk and say, my preacher said I could read my Bible. No, you do your math work when it's time to do math work. But when you're on your lunch break or when you have free time, you can get that Bible out and you can read it. You have a God-given right to do that. Okay, well, y'all don't get too excited about it. It cost the preachers, but look at this. It saved the repentant. I mentioned chapter 3 a moment ago in verse 19. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Amen. Repent and be converted. You see, if we're going to be saved, we've got to repent. It literally means to change your mind. And what happens is you look at your sin the way God sees your sin, that your sin is exceedingly sinful, that it's wicked, that it's despicable, that it is separated between you and God. And you look at your sin and you say, "I hate my sin. I don't want my sin. I want to follow God." That's what repentance is. You see, most of us declare our own goodness. We even say that our sin is good. But when we repent, we say, "My sin is not good. My sin is bad." Has anybody ever told you a lie? How did you feel when somebody told you a lie? You don't like that, do you? Make you angry? Bother you? Okay? Think about that for a second. When somebody tells you a lie and you catch them, "Man, who do you think you are lying to me?" Now I got another question for you. How many of you have ever told somebody else a lie? Oh, now wait a minute. But you had a good reason, right? I mean, you were justified in telling your lie. And by the way, your lie was a different color than their lie. Their lie was black. But your lie, it was just a white lie, right? But can't you see that in ourselves? It's in our nature to say, my sin's not as bad as your sin. That's the way we feel. But when we repent, we let go of all that mess and we humble ourselves before God and say, "God, I am a sinner." We're like the publican who hit himself on the chest and said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And so we repent. We turn away from our sin to God and we believe. We trust in Christ with all our heart. Not just believe up here, but trust in Him. I talk to people all the time that are lost on their way to hell and they tell me they believe in God. They even say they believe in Jesus. Listen, it's not just up here. It's trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. Trusting that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ paid for your sin and He's the only way you're going to get into heaven. Okay? So, it grieved the religious, it cost the preachers, but it saved the repentant. Because they repented and believed, they were converted. And we read here in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And you thought the day of Pentecost was a big deal. 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. And here it is, just another day at the temple, and 5,000 people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same God that they served then is the same God we serve now. The same Holy Spirit that empowered them then is the same Holy Spirit that empowers this church today." Amen. The effect of preaching. I love preaching because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's preaching. Preaching is what God's chosen. In the preaching of the gospel. And by the way, it's not just preaching when a man's at a pulpit and people are sitting in pews. It's preaching when you're out in the community. It's preaching when you're at school, when you're at the gas station, when you're at work. It's preaching when you're out at the park with your friends. It's preaching wherever you go. I was talking to a friend of mine just yesterday, and he was telling me their church went on a hog hunt because that's fun. I've never been. I really want to go shoot some hogs. I think it'd be awesome. I'd probably be a little scared. Right? Because I've seen Old Yeller. I might be a little afraid. But I'd like to go hog hunting, and they went hog hunting, and I think he told me they had 5 different people get saved on their hog hunt. I'm like, "Well, what did you do? Just like scare them? You better get saved. You're going to get gored." He said, "We just paired up lost people with saved people. We put new people with old people who've been in the church. And as we went out through the woods, they just talked to one another. And while they were talking, they shared the gospel. And people got saved." You know that's how it's supposed to work, right? That's how it's supposed to work. So the effect of preaching that ultimately is it saved those who were repentant and who believed. Now look at the examination of Peter and John. Look at verse 7 in our text. Well, back up at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, they're trying to use some intimidation because it was just the priests and the captain of the temple. But now they bring in the high priest and they bring in all of his family and they gather all of these people and they put Peter and John right in the middle of them and say, all right, we got you now. Tell us, please, by what name or by what power, whose authority do you have to do this? And I have an idea that they hope that with all that intimidation factor, that Peter and John would just back down and say, we don't know what you're talking about. We just want to go home. But little did they know. Little did they know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is one of the most exciting events in Scripture to me. I love it. Amen. These guys say, what are you doing? Quit preaching in the name of Jesus. Just shut up about Jesus. Quit talking about Jesus. And so they get all these people and Caiaphas and all his family and all these people, and they put them right down there in the middle of them, try to make them feel real small and say, whose authority do you do? Whose name are you doing these things? And Peter is just, listen, you need to understand this. Peter was an unlearned and ignorant fisherman. What that means is Peter didn't know how to read. Peter had never studied the Scriptures like those men had. I mean, these men were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, people who had learned to read and write and were highly educated and knew the Scripture, the Old Testament, frontwards and backwards. These were intimidating people, but they didn't intimidate Peter because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, well, if your question today, if you're examining us today, to figure out by whose name, this guy right here, you see this man? The impotent man. The man who never stood before yesterday. The man who could not walk before yesterday. The man who was running around leaping and praising God, who had never learned to take one step. If you want to know how that happened, I'm glad to tell you. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Amen. Man, that's good. Amen. You want to know how that happened? Let me tell you how it happened. You remember Jesus? He's the one that you yelled out, crucify. He's the one when God, when Pilate wanted to give you somebody set free, you wanted a murderer and you wanted Jesus crucified. You remember him? The one that you demanded, he was crucified, but God raised him up the third day. It's by his name that this guy's standing here. And so he just preaches to him, and I can't even imagine the look on their faces. But you know how awesome it is? He says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. But when they looked at the impotent man standing there, they couldn't say anything against it. God had done a great miracle through Peter and John, and there was no way that they could deny what had happened. There was no way they could speak against it. God had done something incredible, and you can't deny it. But rather than believe the gospel that they preached, and because of the miracle that they saw, they instead tell Peter and John to shut up and don't be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. So they're examined, but Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it gave him boldness. Now, where did they get the Spirit of God? By the way, look at verse 13 when it says, they understood, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to have boldness to live for God? You want a boldness to speak up for Jesus? Then you better spend some time with Jesus. How do you spend time with Jesus? He died. He rose again. Well, you do it right here in this book. You can spend time with Jesus by spending time in the Word. Let me encourage you guys, all of you that are in this room that are old enough to read, you ought to read your Bible every day without fail. If you know Jesus and you love Jesus, then you ought to want to hear from Jesus, and you do that by reading his book. You ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to read your Bible every day. And if you're not old enough to read your Bible, if you're not old enough to read yet, then you ought to get somebody in your family to read the Bible to you. It might change somebody in your family's life. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So here's their problem. There's been a big miracle done. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. What we want to do is deny it, but we can't. These men are so blinded by their hatred for Jesus, they're so blinded by their unbelief of the truth, that they would rather deny a miracle that they know happened. That's what they want to do, but they can't because everybody else saw it. Do you know how messed up that is? That's like somebody saying, "Listen, I know the Bible's true. I know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I just don't believe it." I saw a video a while back of a man in Jerusalem, a Jewish man in Jerusalem, who read Isaiah 53, and he said, "I know that's talking about Jesus. I just don't believe it." That's messed up. Listen, when God reveals to you the identity of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, when you see these things and see that they're true, believe it, friend. Don't deny it. Believe it. He said, "We cannot deny it." Verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John said, "Oh, okay, we're really, really sorry. We won't do that anymore." Look at verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Boy, isn't that good? Hey, there's a lot of you here tonight that are saved. Some of you can go back and you can remember who you were before you were born again. Some of you remember that? Some of you can go back and you remember where you were headed before you were saved. And some of you can remember the moment when you repented and trusted Jesus for the very first time. You can remember the joy that flooded your soul the moment you trusted Christ. You can remember the change that came over you. And yeah, you've sinned since then, but you can remember the joy that came. You remember the change that happened in your life. And some of you can remember that, but some of you have not been affected the way Peter and John were. Some of us have not been affected the way that they were, because they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I've seen Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've been changed by Jesus. There's no way I can do anything but tell everybody about Jesus. Now listen, whether we ought to listen to you or listen to God, you can decide, but we're going to have to tell people about Jesus. You guys with me tonight? It's no different for us today. There are people in our government that wish you would shut up about Jesus. You got friends on Facebook and Instagram wish you would shut up about Jesus. There are people in your school that wish you would shut up about Jesus. Yeah, that woke you up. Love it. Oh, leave it alone. Makes them wake up. I like it. There are people, just like these rulers of that day, that say, don't talk about Jesus anymore. You can talk about God if you want to. You can talk about being a better person if you want to. Please continue to tell us the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto us. Please continue to tell people not to judge, lest ye be judged. We like all that. That's good. But don't tell us that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's intolerant. And there are people who wish that you would shut up about Jesus. And here's the problem. Too many of us are too happy to oblige. We don't tell our friends about Jesus. We don't tell our coworkers about Jesus. We don't even tell our family members about Jesus. We've got people we've known our whole lives that we've never once shared the gospel with. And God help us. What is wrong with us that we can not speak about Jesus? How is it that we can meet a stranger and have a conversation about the weather and about sports and about politics and about anything under the sun and never mention the name of Jesus? What's wrong with us? Peter and John said, I can't but speak what I've seen and heard. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen Jesus Christ. I saw him bleed on the cross for my sins, and I saw him raised again. And you say, well, I've never seen that. Listen, I've never seen it with these eyes, but I've seen it with faith. I know that he died for me. I know that he rose again. And blessed are you which have not seen and yet have believed. And friend, if you've seen him by faith, if you trust in him with your heart, then how can you not tell somebody about the Lord? How can we not tell people? God help us. Lord, be merciful to me when I've been ashamed of the gospel. So when they had further threatened them, verse 21, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And listen to me. This is how hard-hearted these religious people were. They didn't care about the man at all. There was no joy in their heart that this man who was lame for 40 years was now able to walk. They could care less. They're just ticked off that Jesus did it and Jesus was getting the glory. Man, that's messed up. These are supposed to be God's people and they were upset that this incredible miracle was done. But the people, all those poor, ignorant people out there rejoiced and glorified God. I'm going to be happy. I'm happy I'm a poor, ignorant person. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So we've seen the effect of the preaching. We've seen the examination of Peter and John. Now, very quickly, we're going to read these verses, the exaltation of the church. So please look with me. Read along silently while I read it aloud. Verse 24, and when they heard that, so Peter and John got let go, they go back to the church. And they tell the church everything that happened. And when the church heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, by who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. By the way, if you're taking notes, you can write down Psalm 2. That's where verses 25 and 26 are quoted from. And this tells us that Psalm 2 is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can go back and read Psalm 2 later. For of a truth, they continue to pray to God, praise God, exalt the Lord. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So when Peter and John get back to the church, they tell them everything that's happened, and the church begins to praise the Lord. They lift up their voices. They praise God for what he's done. They quote the scripture. They realize the scripture was always talking about Jesus, that God accomplished everything that he said he would in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. Verse 31 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spake the word of God with boldness. Let's say this as nicely as I can tonight. There are a lot of people that are very confused about what happens when a person's filled with the Spirit of God. They think it has all kinds of strange effects on people. I'm going to tell you what it really does. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they'll speak the Word of God with boldness. They don't flop around like a fish. They don't do cartwheels across the top of the pews. They don't flop around on the floor and act crazy. I'm telling you tonight that the Word of God is perfectly clear. Spirit-filled people preach the Word of God. Amen. And they exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have just been saved a little while and you think, man, I want to tell my friends and family about Jesus. I don't think I can do it. Let me help you out. Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men, but when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they were able to preach with boldness so much that it amazed these well-learned, educated people. They were blown away by it. You know how you can do that? Let me give you a couple of pointers real quickly. The way that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to ask. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you want to be filled with the Spirit, ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're not asking for some weird thing to happen. You're asking for God to give you the power to walk in the Spirit, to walk in holiness, and to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So ask him to fill you. You're not going to get the Spirit if you don't first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask him, then you can receive that power. It comes by the hearing of faith. That's what Galatians 3 says. You received the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And it comes by the hearing of faith. You hear the word, you believe the word, you ask, and he will bless. But I want to tell you something. Let me warn you. You cannot walk in sin and continually be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of the believer and empowers us to live for the Lord. You need to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Praying always, Ephesians 6, in the Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us to quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside every believer. He will guide us and help us, and we're called to walk in the Spirit. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming tonight, I want to ask you if you'd please stand with me very quietly. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that the Spirit quickeneth. That means it makes alive, but the flesh profits nothing. I want to tell you tonight that if you don't have the Spirit of God, that you don't belong to God. Romans 8 tells us very plainly that if you have been born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to me. If you don't know that you're saved, it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you bearing witness. But when you are saved, the Spirit of God is inside of you and you know that you're saved. You have that assurance, that blessed assurance. So dear friend, if you don't know for sure that you're saved tonight, I beg of you to come. We've got your Bible class teachers are here in the congregation tonight. I'll be standing right down front in just a second. If tonight you need to trust Jesus as your Savior for the very first time, go get your teacher. Come right up here to me and let us show you in the Bible how you can know for sure you have eternal life. If for those of you who are saved, maybe you haven't been walking in the Spirit, maybe tonight you need to repent and get something right. And can I say this to all of us? If we're not witnessing for Jesus, we are not walking in the Spirit. If you've not been sharing the gospel like you know you should, friends, we need to repent tonight. We need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me for being ashamed of the gospel. And we need to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we could be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come right now while we sing?
Page 514.
Number 514.